And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And then they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this, that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is God's word.
All right. Thank you, Danielle. And thank you, Mike, for Kids Catechism. And if you guys would, please pray with me briefly, and we will jump into the lesson. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here to this place to be around believers so that we can think of you and put our hearts towards you and our minds on you. And God, I just pray that through this time of worship and this time of gratitude and maybe even this time of wrestling and struggling and thinking through some things, that you would meet us, that you would give some rest to our tired souls, that you would fill up our cups and just take care of us, Lord, through this time. Again, I thank you for your tremendous grace and love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I forgot my water. Sorry about that. All right. Ladies and gentlemen, I think that what we have just read today may be the most mission church flavored story in all of the Gospels. So I'll kind of reimagine it for you guys, and I'll kind of plug in some names that you may know from people here at the church. I'm kind of imagining, Jesus is back in town. He's back in Capernaum, and we've got someone who's paralyzed. I'm going to say it's Cruz. I think Cruz is probably the most of the staff to get paralyzed, probably, I don't know, from a skateboarding accident, or he was moshing at a punk rock concert, something like that. So our administrator, Karen, sends us an email, or I guess at this time it would be like a scroll saying, "Hey, guys, don't forget, Jesus is going to be in town tomorrow. You want to be there at 11 before the crowds get there." So me, Mike, Andy, and Jared take Cruz on this big pallet. We get to Jesus' house right around 11:45 because we're on mission time. We don't get there on time. Mike, of course, said that we should have left earlier, but we don't listen to Mike as often as we should. So we're staring at this giant crowd of people, realizing it's going to be very, very challenging to carry this pallet through these thick, dense crowds. And I can just imagine none other than our very intuitive, very opportunistic pastor, Andy, likely leaning against something. And he looks at the house and he says, "You know what we could do? If we can get Cruz on top of that roof, we could pick it apart and lower him right down." Naturally, I balk at the idea because, Andy and I have a little rivalry like that, but also because it requires the destruction of property, which seems a little inconsiderate, but I'm outvoted, which does happen sometimes. And I think at a certain point, Jared would say quite angrily, "Can I just declare something real quick? Cruz's back is broken." So we go through with the idea. And amazingly, it works. We lower our guy Cruz down to Jesus, and Jesus does what he does. I love this story because it's really silly to me, and it feels very, very like us, very like our family here. The biggest surprise of this story that Danielle read for us is not that the plan actually works. It's what Jesus says when the plan works and is successfully lowered down to him. Jesus, being a man of good humor, which I think we can all appreciate, is not repulsed by the blatant destruction of his good friend's property that just happened before him. But he looks with compassion upon all of them, particularly the one who is most in need. And when this paralyzed man is lowered down right to his feet, Jesus looks at him with this moment of tenderness and care. I imagine he kind of crouches down, descends himself to him, takes him by his hand with no feeling and no sense, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But wait a second. That's kind of weird. He's got a broken back. He has no feeling in his arms and legs. And I think it's pretty obvious what he's there for. Why is Jesus forgiving sins? Also, this is not something we've ever seen before. We've seen prophets in the Bible. We've seen miracle workers in the Bible. None of them have ever said, "I forgive you of your sins." That's a big deal. That's not something we've seen before. And a few of the religious leaders who are in this very packed, crowded room take notice of this. And they chime in saying, "Hold on a second. This guy's pretending that he can forgive sins. He can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." I know that, you know, we tend to like to, you know, slam dunk on the religious leaders as much as we can, but give credit where credit's due. They're actually right. Only God can forgive sins. And what Jesus is doing is very controversial. So what Jesus does, which is going to more and more as we unfold the story of Mark, going to become kind of one of his signature moves, is he's going to answer a question with a question. And he's going to answer in a way that's kind of indirect and very mysterious and enigmatic. And he asks them this: "What would be easier for me to do? For me to tell this man to pick up his bed and walk, which is a scientific impossibility, or for me to say that his sins are forgiven?" He's asking an impossible question because both of the things that he is offering are impossible. Nobody can, out of their own power, heal a broken man, just like nobody can, out of their own power, forgive someone's sins. So Jesus is doing something kind of sneaky, but also very clever, which is he's essentially suggesting, if God has given me the power to raise this man up from his physical brokenness, then you should assume that God has also given me the power and authority to forgive his sins as well. So he's basically like, if I can make this guy get up right now, you should believe what I say, essentially. And that's exactly what he does. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the man rose up, not with hesitation, but immediately picked up his bed and went out, and everyone freaked out, and it was awesome. And so this asks a question that we'll kind of explore as we kind of pick apart this story, which is, what exactly does it mean to be healed? Where does healing kind of fit into our Christian practices or our practice as followers of Jesus today? And what does it mean to be whole? So we'll start with a few kind of ideas here. The first is this: to be whole is to be both healed and forgiven. To be whole is to be both healed and forgiven. See, I've noticed something about Christian culture that's interesting, is depending on your tradition or your background, or maybe just left brain, right brain, left hand, right hand stuff, we tend to lean on one side or the other of seeing God in this light. We sometimes look at Jesus, when he says, "Take up your bed and walk," and we're like, "Heck yeah, That's my Jesus. My Jesus is the miracle worker. He's the pain ending. He's the doctor diagnosis disproving. He's doing something spectacular. He's doing something amazing. He, you know, the kingdom of God is here right now, and there's this incredible experience that's right in front of us. This is the Jesus that I resonate with. And then I think there's Christians who listen to Jesus say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they're like, "Heck yeah, that's my Jesus." You know, the sin atoning, the spiritual blessings are greater than physical blessings. The Lamb of God, all fly away, Jesus, you know. The Christians who look forward to the spiritual blessings of the life to come, but kind of see the physical world as bunk and perpetually broken and kind of worthless. You've got these, you know, Christians who are all about the here and now, the experience of God, something tangible, something to hold. And then you've got the Christians who could care less about this life. They're basically just twiddling their thumbs and paying their bills until one day they get to float off on a spaceship to glory. But one view is very much attached to the world that we live in today. And the other view is, I think that saying used to go, too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And I think even outside of Christian world, we see people falling into this fork in the road all the time. You've got people who really want to get focused on the here and now, on the success of their careers, investing in their families, making sure their health is top priority, building their lives around these realities. And then you've got those who kind of see life as just pointless, and they're just looking for something to transcend our broken, complicated reality. And the interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't pick one side over the other. He doesn't say, "Yes, I am the God who will only heal you, but once you die, I guess that's it." He's also not the Jesus that says, "I will forgive your sins, but I could care less if you've got a broken back or a broken hangnail or whatever the case may be. I'm here for sins. That's it." Jesus doesn't pick a side. Jesus actually marries both of these two together. He looks at a man who is perpetually broken physically and is able to recognize that his flaw, his problem, is not just his physical brokenness. He's able to see through that and say, "What you need is to be forgiven of your sins, of the brokenness that we carry inside of us." But he doesn't just say, "I forgive you of your sins, now carry this limp guy out of my building." He forgives him of his sins, but he's still tender and considerate of the brokenness that he carries today, the brokenness that he carries in his flesh and bones. And so he heals both. And that's the Jesus that we worship. He's not a Jesus who says, "Yeah, it's all about the here and now," or it's all about the future, heaven, glory, you know, Peter's gates, all that jazz. He's the Jesus who says, "We are broken people inside and out. We are internally destructive. We destroy ourselves with our lack of love, with our lack of love for each other, with our lack of love for ourselves, and our lack of love for our Creator. And when our sins are forgiven, that part of us is healed. But we also experience the victimhood of just being in a broken world where people like a paralytic, a broken man, exist. And Jesus isn't apathetic about that. That's why I think that something that's so richly important for us as believers is not just to hang our hats on this idea of heaven, which is wonderful, but hanging our hats on that vision that Revelation gives us of the new heavens and the new earth when healing washes over everything. Looking forward to heaven is great, and heaven is still a real place. I'm not saying any of that. But hanging our hats too much on just heaven kind of feeds into this reality that we just don't like the physical world. We just want to float off into a spiritual, you know, just hot air balloon and just enjoy outside of space and time. But it makes no room for the redemption of what's here today. The promise that Jesus is making and the promise that Jesus is reflecting through this healing is the healing of both the world and the rescue of our hearts and spirits. And encountering Jesus in this is to encounter that promise. I think in addition to that, another thing I'd like to point out is that Jesus sees through what we ask him. See, I think this is one of the most underrated moments of the gospel that I really hope we don't miss here, is that Jesus has this like incredibly tender, like fatherly moment right here, where like this man and his buddies are literally coming to Jesus with the most basic, simple complaint of like, yeah, he's paralyzed. His quality of life is probably pretty low. He's hard to take care of. His lifespan is probably a fraction of what someone else in his position would look like. And Jesus sees that. But Jesus also sees through that. Jesus actually is able to step back and see things in a way that we can't even see of ourselves. When Jesus lays his eyes on him, he sees a man who isn't just crippled by a severed spine. He sees a man who is broken by his own mistakes, by his own flaws and fears and failures and pains. In that moment, Jesus sees this man literally in the way that only a father could. He sees him and knows him better than the man knows himself. And what a cool thought to reflect on, that when we come to Jesus, even when we come to him with small and petty things, he sees the bigger picture in ways that we can't. Like, I mean, I've spoken to Christians who look back on their origin story as far as like becoming a believer or the moment they came to faith or the first year or 2 years or 5 years of being a Christian. And they look back on it like with cringing, like, I became a Christian because I went to some summer camp and, you know, they played a song and it really got to me, but it was all emotions and it was silly and stuff like that. Or yeah, I became a Christian, but it's because I was going through this hard thing in my life and I wasn't really seeking to honor God. I just wanted something because I was having a hard time. Or if you're like me, and I can be honest about this, some people became Christians because the idea of hell was really, really scary. And I didn't want to experience anything close to that. So I, out of complete self-preservation, was like, Jesus, do your thing, man. Give me that life insurance. And so it can be easy for us to look back on the first time that we looked to Jesus and say, gosh, I was such a child back then. I was so immature. And I think that's part of the point, right? Like when you just think on a biology level, when you plant a seed, like eventually the shell cracks and something grows out of it. When we're first coming to Jesus, we're not supposed to be superstars of like spiritual wisdom and knowledge. I would love to say that I became a Christian because I just hungered for the Lord to receive as much glory as possible. But it's not true. And when I look to Jesus now, as I've walked with him for many years, I can say that that's something that I care about now more than I used to. But I don't think it's fair for us to heap all that shame on ourselves, because we have to give ourselves space to grow. I mean, honestly, when I look at this story, I don't see five dudes and one paralytic who all just wanted to magnify and lift on high the good name of Jesus. I think you got four dudes who wanted their pickleball partner to be back on his feet. so he could play with them. So I think there's plenty of room to be gracious and realize that many people come to Jesus for less than pure and pious reasons, and that's okay. It's important to be able to start somewhere and to focus on growth as we continue to walk with him and as we're just changed and healed by the love of walking with and encountering Jesus. And I want to make a quick sub-point under my main point here. And I don't want to get too Disney Channel-y with the themes that I'm making, but can we just talk about the power of friendship in this story? Can we just talk about how cool it was? This paralytic was not going anywhere by himself. Unless he, I don't know, put himself on a wheelbarrow and just rolled down the hill hoping to find Jesus. He was not getting anywhere by himself. There's so much beauty, I think, in the fact that it was probably more the faith of his friends that brought him to Jesus than any faith he mustered by himself. And I think that's so cool. And I think that's such a great and important lesson for us about the value of community and the value of the people that we are around. Like, I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon when somebody asked him, Charles, like, you've walked with Jesus for so long, you've learned so much, you've acquired so much wisdom, like, what do you attribute that to? He didn't say, oh, well, I've prayed my Bible, 15 times a day, or I do this or I do that. His response was, I've had good people praying for me my whole life. And I think that this is just a great reminder that we're never islands in the Christian faith. We're not just floating around. That's why we would be concerned if someone said that their church was a closet that they sat in for 90 minutes every Sunday. It's a good reminder that we need each other and that we're better when we have people who are supporting us. And it's also just a good reminder that we should be shouldering the brokenness of others and carrying them to Jesus in whatever way that metaphor works out in your situation. But I think that's very valuable. The last point I want to make is that Jesus meets us in the awkward space between. And I'll kind of explain what that means in a second. So we have this example of healing in front of us. And it's amazing. It's a miracle. It's a wonderful thing. And some people, I think, well, I won't even say some people. I'd say a lot of people could read through the scriptures and think that we get from the Holy Spirit this kind of blank check for miracles, where it's just like, man, I should be going into hospitals every day and just blessing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and just watching paralytics rise left and right. I think the awkward tension that we experience when we read a story like this is that we see miracles, but then we also see, and I think many of us have, the pain of unanswered prayers and the tension of times when we really needed a miracle and it didn't seem to work out. So I'm going to present you guys with two stories. One Mike is going to share for us right now, and then I'm going to share a story right after that that might sort of seem like it's meant to contradict what Mike is saying. But we'll explore the tension together. So Mike, come on up.
I'm just getting all the good stuff today. This is one of those stories that it's kind of, I think Andy had mentioned this earlier, but this is a story where, looking back, it's hard to say, like, what really happened here? Is this something? Is this a miracle? And it's just one of those things where you kind of hold the tension in it, but I think it's good and faithful to share those things anyways. And this story was actually about a guy that I kind of knew. He played with a friend of mine's band, and this was back in the days of Epicenter, the church that merged with Midtown to become today Mission. And we had been going through a portion of the Bible that was talking about how it was good for the elders to pray over people who needed healing and to anoint them with oil. And so we were thinking, Okay, well, that kind of feels like a weird thing to do today, but hey, the Bible says we should do that. Let's just do it. And so there were a few people in and out of the hospital at the time, and most of the time our pastor Nick would go out and do it. But this time he was unavailable. I think he was working at his mail route, and so I was asked if I could just go to Northwest Hospital to see this guy. He had had to come home from a tour early because he had this just crippling pain in his abdomen, and they had found out that he had cysts, maybe it was a lesion, on this portion of his large intestine, and they were basically just going to have to remove a section and sew it back up, and that's pretty intense surgery, if you know anything about that. So essentially, they were like, okay, well, Mike, if you can go and meet him at the hospital and just pray over him and anoint him with oil, that would be great, since that's what we're doing. I was like, okay. And so I grabbed a little shot glass of olive oil, extra virgin, and I was like, we're going to do this. Put a little saran wrap over it, and it still spilled on me in the car, but we're not talking about that. I got there. He was there hanging out with his friend. They had let him put his Xbox on the TV, which was pretty sweet, in his room. They were playing Xbox together. So I was like, cool, let me just interrupt you real quick to anoint you with some oil. The friend that was with him was not a Christian. And so I was kind of like, okay, well, if you want to stick around for this, you can. If not, that's totally cool too. But I'm kind of coming from the church, and Mike has asked that we pray over him, and we're going to anoint him with oil. The guy looked kind of confused, understandably, and this was my first time ever doing something like that either, but I kind of just said, all right, God, we pray for this man's abdomen. We pray for his large intestine, that either you'll use the surgeons that are supposed to go in and remove this section of his large intestine, and that they'll be successful and you will heal him through these doctors. Or, as you've told us to ask in the Bible, we just also ask that you would heal him, and we believe that you can do that. And either way, we trust you, Lord, and we just want your will to be done. He said, amen, and I pulled the saran wrap off and dipped a little finger in the oil and just kind of put some on his head. I didn't know if that's the right thing to do. I just did it. And that was kind of anticlimactic. And I was like, cool. I'll see you guys later. And just walked out, still feeling kind of unsure of what I just did. But ultimately thinking like, okay, this is just trusting God. So it was good. Didn't hear from him for like months. He was a guy that would come to the church every once in a while. But basically, a few months later down the road, I was at a show of my friends, and I asked him like, oh, hey, by the way, how was your drummer? How did things turn out with him? Did the surgery go well and everything? And he says, oh, you didn't hear? I was like, no. He says, oh, yeah, they did the MRIs right before bringing him into surgery just to make sure, you know, everything was set to go, and they knew where they were going, and they just didn't find anything. And so I was like, oh, okay, well, I'm glad I heard about that. you know, no glory to me. It's all to God. But that was, yeah, I don't know what to make of it still, but praise God that he got healed.
Thanks, Mike. So, yeah, now I feel a little weird because I'm going to share a very different story right now, right after. and then we'll sit in the awkward tension between the two of them. So about 5 or 6 years ago, that's a good timeline, my uncle Jason, who lives in Louisiana where my dad's family is from, started to get kind of sick. And my uncle Jason lived in this very small town in Louisiana called Run Oaks. It's basically two streets, and I think that's it. There's a There's a gas station and a church, and that is the whole town. And my uncle lived a very simple life of living on his trailer and raising, I think, about 9 pit bulls, because he was a pit bull guy, I guess. But he was definitely one of those, I'm not really going to go to the doctor, I'm not doing my checkup, stuff like that. And so he had a couple health issues come up. He had to go to the doc, found out at first that he had lung cancer. And then when they did the full body scan, they found out that the cancer had actually spread all throughout his body. And he had stage 4 cancer in like several organs up and down his body. Just immediately just like, oh, shoot, this guy is like a walking time bomb. And so he's in the hospital. He's starting to decline. I go to visit him with my dad, and my sister, who lives in DeRidder, goes to visit as well. And she's like, John, we need to pray for Uncle Jason. And I was like, I think that's a great idea. And she starts to pray, and she's like, I just want to declare, like very authoritatively in the name of Jesus, that Uncle Jason, you are good to go. You are going to be fine. The cancer is going to be removed from your body. And you're going to walk out of this hospital. And my prayer sounded a little bit different. You know, some cultural differences there, I think. But yeah, I did not pray the exact same prayer. And a couple days later, my dad and I went home back to Tucson. And my uncle died about a week after that. He didn't lose a single tumor. He died of everything that we thought that he would. And I don't tell that story to say, haha, Mike, that story is invalid because this happens too. But I think it's really valuable to say that these are both equal realities that we experience. We shouldn't not pray, we shouldn't stop praying for miracles like what happened with Mike and his buddy. Because clearly God is still doing exactly what he was doing in this story where he's asserting his authority over all that is broken. And he's doing it in these beautiful, incredible ways. And sometimes when he answers a prayer, it's not what we're asking for. In fact, sometimes the way that he answers prayers is exactly what we're asking would not happen. And that is really difficult. I was talking to Cruz the other day, and we were having just, you know, a very spiritual conversation, as we always do. And Cruz pointed out to me that he'd been reading through the early parts of the Old Testament, and that one of the stories he read had made him upset. He said that he was mad that Moses, who spent decades of his life leading the very, very obstinate people of Israel, was not allowed to get into the promised land. Moses would die and be buried on a mountain overlooking the promised land, never stepping foot in it one time. And immediately my thought process was, well, I mean, it would have been cool if he got to the promised land, but also the promise, like that whole story was like awful. Like eventually they did make it into the promised land, but there was also a lot of war and a lot of bloodshed and a lot of fighting that happened. And then a couple generations later, you get the period of the judges, which is like one of the most grotesquely sinful, repetitively like violent stories in all of Israel's history. And so I kind of thought, even if he made it, he didn't really make it. And that I think is the tension that even I'm experiencing as I'm telling this story, as I'm kind of walking you guys through this. Like, you know, I work as a chaplain in a hospice center. I've prayed for patients quite a few times. I can say, and maybe with a little bit of shame, that the one prayer that I've never prayed over any of the people I work with is that they would get better. And I think the cynicism is, this dude's 89 years old. If COPD doesn't get him this year, something else is going to get him next year, or maybe the year after that. And so the tension is realizing that the man that Jesus lifted off of that bed and gave the ability to move and walk and live in a way he had never lived and walked before, would eventually lay back down on a bed and die. And the man who was given vision, who was once blind, would one day lose his vision. And the people that made it to the promised land would still fight and struggle and deal with the weight that sits on our shoulders. And it's just this like sort of bummer of where we're at when we realize that there is no complete promised land for the people of God on this side. That's not to say that there isn't one. In fact, the exact opposite is true. We believe in a promised land. We believe in the time where there would be no sun because Jesus would be the light and glory over all of creation. When every tear is wiped away, when the wolves are lying down with the lambs, and when everything is peaceful and war is gone and injustice is gone. We believe in that. We hang our hats on that. But the tension of the in-between is tough. And so what we should do to keep our heads high, to not twiddle our thumbs and say, well, let's just wait until that great gong in the sky starts ringing and Jesus flies down on a surfboard, we recognize that we're living on what I call the Costco side of things, just free samples, just a taste of something to come. The already, but the not yet. We're getting the peace. We don't get the whole. But we will. That's the whole confidence of the Christian faith. It's not that people get made perfect, hasn't been a perfect person since Jesus, and he was a little different. It's not that life becomes perfect. We know that's not true. But it's that there's something coming that will pull back all of the thunderclouds and show us a beautiful, brilliant light that will shine over all of the mess. It'll perfect and purify and clean everything from the brokenness of our bodies and our back aches to the sinfulness that we struggle with. We shouldn't think that life on this side is useless. In fact, the Bible tells us the exact opposite. Galatians 6 would say, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap. It's not saying, it's kind of pointless. Okay, it's kind of pointless, but eventually things will get better. No, it's actually saying the things that you do, the people that you care for, the time that you seek God's face, even if you don't get the return that you're hoping and praying for, it will mean something. I don't know if it's jewels in the crown. I don't know if it's the bigger mansion. I kind of resent the idea of that. I don't know what it looks like. But we can confidently say that the time that we spend struggling in the tension between Mike's story of miracle and my story of heartbreak, the time that we spend struggling in between, recognizing God's unanswered prayers that are actually answered in a way that we just can't see the blessing in yet, it will not be futile. It will mean something. Something incredible, because God has never not done more than we could imagine. But we have to live in the tension and the mystery of that. So what is it to encounter Jesus in the midst of this story? It means encountering someone who has incredible power and authority over all things that are broken and messy. It means encountering someone who humors us in our silly and half-baked and maybe selfish pleas for salvation. It means encountering someone who knows us and who loves us beyond what we could ask, think, or do, even when his blessings don't exactly feel like blessings. It means encountering someone who will see us through in this life and the next and beyond. And I can confidently say that if in the midst of this tension, you feel like your back is broken, either because it literally is, or because it's breaking under the weight of the pallets that you're carrying for others, I can confidently say that you're not alone on this side of life, and that the one who walks with you, the same man who healed the man in this story, well, let's just say he knows very well what it means to be broken, and he'll walk with you in that from this side to the next. So, if you could, please pray with me. Dear Lord, God, we recognize the frustrations here, Father. I know a lot of the stories that I see on the faces of people here. I know some of the longings that have gone unmet. I know some of the prayers that have gone unanswered. I know some of the pains that some of our people are carrying, and that's hard. And I don't think it's worthwhile to take that away and to say, oh, well, we have this easy, quick solution of hope. No, I think that it's meaningful to take some time and lament the pains that we experience on this side. But Lord, would you please lift us up with the beauty of the promise and just the reality that you walking with us is like, there's so much gold to be mined out of that realization. There's so much that we've yet to experience from you. There's so much that we've yet to learn about you that we can still learn today. And that's so cool. So please keep us encouraged, Lord, because things can be challenging. But when we look to this story and think that you knew that man better than he knew himself, and you know us better than we know ourselves, and you give us abundantly out of your rich grace. And when we look forward to the time when you come back and make all crooked lines straight, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.